Well, brethren, this evening we will consider the life of Sarah, and we will consider an examination, a sketch, and consider some lessons from the life of Sarah. And I have 3 points by way of an outline, and then we'll pray. We will consider, firstly, Sarah the Beautiful, like America the Beautiful, Sarah the Beautiful. And then secondly, Sarah the Barren. And third, Sarah the Believing. So let us pray and ask that the Lord would help us as we come to consider his word once again. Let's pray. Our Father, we have sung the songs of Zion together with joy and gratitude in our hearts for your goodness to your people and the joy and the privilege to be in the house of the Lord. And our Father, we ask that we may behold the beauty of the Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit, that our eyes may be open to see that beauty and to see your glory. And help us as we will consider your work in the lives of the saints of old, one of which is Sarah, that we would derive from your word, Lord, those lessons, those things that will be helpful for us, that we may go forth and imitate her faith. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned, we are going to consider the life of Sarah. And I would say, men, don't check out and say, this is a sermon for the ladies. This is a sermon for all of us. Because when faith is exerted in the life of a believer, whether that believer is a male or a female, we all can learn from an example of anyone who has faith in God. So this is something for all of us, but there'll be peculiar significance for the ladies, I will admit. Sarah, as we consider Sarah, when we encounter Sarah in the scriptures, these are the 3 things that, as I glean through the Bible and look at the references to Sarah, these are the 3 things that are highlighted in her life. And there are lessons that we can derive from each of these 3 aspects or characteristics of Sarah. Firstly, we consider Sarah the beautiful. We know from the Word of God that God made Sarah physically beautiful. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And here in this narrative, it just highlights the fact that Sarah was beautiful, and some of the things that comes along with physical beauty is unwanted attention. And Sarah received some unwanted attention, so much so that Abraham, her husband, was afraid for his own life. And we'll read here in Genesis chapter 12, the narrative, and I'll just look at verse 10. We'll start there. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram, this is before he was Abraham, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For there was a famine, was sore in the land, so there was a famine in the land of Canaan, and he went down to Egypt. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, that's Sarah, his wife, behold now, I know that you are a fair woman to look upon, and it will come to pass when the Egyptians shall see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save you alive. Say, I pray thee, that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that my soul may live because of you. Now, you see, Abram's, his view of his wife wasn't his personal opinion. You know how the saying is, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And some people say, well, you may think your wife is beautiful, but I don't think she's all that beautiful. Well, Abraham, he wasn't just starry-eyed. Abraham recognized he married a woman who was physically beautiful. And wherever she went, that beauty was acknowledged. And Abraham wasn't making a straw man. And notice what happens here. Verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes of Pharaoh saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken unto Pharaoh's house. Now, back in those days, and pretty much in these days as well, but particularly back in those days, you had these leaders such as a Pharaoh, and they would look upon beautiful women. They could be married to a man. It didn't matter who the woman was, but if she was beautiful and the Pharaoh wanted that woman, he would take her. Remember Ahasuerus, Queen Esther? He divorced his wife, Vashti, and they brought in all the beautiful virgins, and Esther stood out, and he said, I want that one. It's kind of like a beauty pageant there. And this wasn't a beauty pageant. Here is a man and his wife traveling in Egypt, and they saw her, and they says, whoa, we got to tell the king about this one. She's a knockout. She's drop-dead gorgeous woman. And the king, we got to tell Pharaoh about this one. And sure enough, they told him, and they went, and they took her, just as Abraham feared. And then verse 16. And he dealt well with Abram, that is Pharaoh, dealt well with Abram for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and men servants and female servants and female donkeys and camels. And Jehovah plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? And why did you say that she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now, therefore, behold your wife, take her and go your way. And so the point in reading this narrative is just to highlight the fact that Sarah was a physically beautiful woman. And why do I say physically? Because that's what's being highlighted here. There's not much said about her character. And a woman can be physically beautiful, but can be an ugly person. And so Sarah, she had nothing to do with her looks. She was born that way. And you know, we live in a day where in advertisements is, you don't like the shape of your nose, you don't like the shape of your figure, go see Dr. Figure, and Dr. Figure will give you the figure you've always wanted, and then you can walk around and be that beautiful person and feel good about yourself, whatever, 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 right? We hear all these things in our day. Well, Sarah didn't need plastic surgery or surgical operations. She was born beautiful. She had nothing to do with this. This was the work of God. So Sarah, her physical beauty was given to her by God, her creator. And as I mentioned here, physical beauty, it's not a sin to be physically beautiful. God made her beautiful. It's not a sin. It's nothing to feel bad about, nothing to be ashamed of. It's not something to flaunt, but it's not a sin to be physically beautiful. And that's who Sarah was. But then Sarah wasn't only physically beautiful. Sarah was beautiful on the inside as well. She was beautiful on the inside as well as the outside. And the true person that you are springs from within. Not so much of what you are on the outward, but is who you are on the inside is a true person that you are. And people tend to masquerade who they are by the outwardness, right? That's one of the snares, I think, of social media, when people can present themselves in a certain light. And people see an image and they think that's who the person really is. When to really get to know the person requires much more than that, and they may be totally different from what they are portraying for the whole world to see. But Sarah, the Bible tells us about this inner beauty. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And as you turn in there, remember what is said in Proverbs 31, verse 30. Grace is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And here in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to see what some things that God has to say about Sarah that gives us some understanding about her. Here in 1 Peter 3, Peter is given an exhortation to wives in terms of dealing with husbands that are not obedient to the word of God. What should a Christian wife do? And he's given instruction. And as Peter is giving instruction to Christian wives, he holds forth Sarah as an example for Christian wives to follow. 1 Peter verse 1. In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if they obey not the word, they may, without the word, be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner aforetime, the holy women also who hoped in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you now are, if you do well and are not put in fear by any terror. Boy, that's some radical stuff there, especially in the days in which we live. And this is what God is saying to Christian wives. Especially if they're living with a husband who's not obedient to the word. And here God is saying, don't be preoccupied with the outward appearance of yourself. Yes, you should look tastefully. You should have a sense of decorum and looking nice. But not so much where you're drawing this attention to your physical beauty, where the emphasis is upon the outward, this preoccupation with your physical appearance. Now, women ought to be very careful to be modest. They should be preoccupied to make sure that is the case. But they can look attractive in a good, God-honoring way. But here the Lord is saying, but let the emphasis be upon the heart, upon the inner man. That is, of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Now think about this for a moment, ladies. This meek and quiet spirit, whatever it is, in the sight of God, it is a great price. And so now the question comes to you. What's most important to you? When you are dressing, when you think about yourself, when you look in the mirror, ladies, what is the most important concern that you should have as a Christian woman? Whose eyes are most important, should be most important to you? It's not your eyes. It's not the eyes of your husband. It's not the eyes of the community. But it is the eyes of God. God's eyes should be the most important eyes to you. As a woman, as a Christian woman. And God says that a meek and quiet spirit is of great price in his sight. So at the end of the day, what really matters more than anything else when we stand before God in that last day when Jesus shall return, we want to hear him say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, to have this priority to please God, this is what is meant by the Bible to fear the Lord, to live in the fear of God. And Sarah was such a woman, and it showed in her relationship to her husband. This meek spirit, this quiet spirit. You know what meekness is? Meekness is when someone strikes you on the cheek and you turn the other. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to expose ourselves to violence and be the object. No, we need to protect life. But these are the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. If someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. If someone asks for your cloak, give them your coat also. In other words, the meek spirit is someone who's not seeking to fight back. It's not like, you step on my toes, I'll step on yours. You come after me, I'm coming right back after you. That's not a meek and quiet spirit. What did Jesus say about himself? You remember what Jesus said? "Come unto me, all you labor that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest to your souls." Now, this meekness, ladies, is not only applicable to women, it's applicable to men, because in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And if you are a Christian and you want to be like the Lord Jesus, all Christians are meek. It may vary in different degrees of where we are in our walk with the Lord, but all Christians are meek. So this meekness, ladies, is not something unique to you and not to men, but it's for all Christians. But here, as you relate to your husband, as Peter is saying, this meek and quiet spirit being submissive, not a doormat, because you only have one Lord, and as your supreme Lord is God himself. But Sarah, she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, in other words, sir, or this term of respect. In other words, she reverenced, she respected her husband. Not that the husband is a god to his wife, no. But he is the head of his wife. And God calls wives to be submissive and to respect and to have this meek and this quiet spirit. And so Peter is saying, you're living with a husband who's disobedient to the word. Preaching to him is not going to bring this man around. It's your behavior that's going to win him. He's going to be convicted. You're going to shut his mouth by your conduct. When he sees your godliness, he's going to be convicted to see the grace of God in you. And so Peter is encouraging these Christian wives to manifest the grace of God in their relationship to their husbands by this meek and quiet spirit. And Sarah is set forth as an example. Her inner beauty, Sarah. So Sarah was beautiful on the outside and on the inside. And all of this is attributed to the grace of God. What she was in her character was because of the grace of God. What she was in her physical characteristics is by God, by virtue of God's creation of her in her mother's womb. Now, we move on to the next point, Sarah the barren. You know, we look at people in Hollywood, the famous people, all the good-looking people. Oh, they seem to have everything going for them. They have the money, they have a handsome husband, or if it's a man, he has a beautiful wife, they have adorable children, they have a nice house, they have cars, their pictures are in magazines, everyone is admiring them. Oh, if I can just have that for a day, And they think, oh, this is the life. Well, Sarah had this beauty, but Sarah had trials and disappointments just like everyone else. Back in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, and this is after the flood, and it speaks about the descendants of the three sons of Noah. And then in verse 27 of Genesis 11, we come to the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran of Ishkah. And Sarah was barren. She had no child. And Sarah was barren with all her beauty. She was not without her difficulties in life. She was barren. And for a woman to be barren, especially in this culture in those days, was a very difficult burden to bear. It's almost a sense there's something about her womanhood that is lacking if she's not able to produce or bear a child. And this is very important to her. And then God revealed himself to Abram, saying that he will give Sarah eventually, that Sarah would have a child. But note what happens here in Genesis chapter 16. You know, sometimes when you're in a trial and the trial is going on, you know, it says, wait patiently for the Lord. Well, Sarah got tired of waiting. And she took matters into her own hand, and she hatched a plan. She wanted to relieve herself of this burden of being barren. So she came up with an idea that nearly ruined her family. And this idea originated with her. Abraham, her husband, went along with her, but she didn't end up being happily. She ended up being more miserable. Look at Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, like a maidservant, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, look now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. So she recognized God has restrained her, that God has not given her the wherewithal to have a child at this point. So she says, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Now I'm going to do something about it. God has done this, but this is what I am going to do. You see, she's turned away from relying and looking to the Lord. The Lord has done this, but this is what I want you to do. She said, I pray thee, go in to my handmaid. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. Now she's seeking to do this to relieve her affliction in her way. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her handmaid, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to Abram, her husband, to be his wife. Sarah was desperate. She was desperate. You know, when people get desperate, they do very foolish things. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Apparently, Hagar wasn't too thrilled about this. She had no say. She was a slave. And Sarah said, go unto Hagar. And Hagar found herself pregnant by Abraham, and she despised Sarah. There was this look of resentment. Notice what happened, verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. She's blaming Abraham. It's her idea. My wrong be upon you. I gave my handmaid into your bosom. Sarah's complaining. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you. You know what? Sarah is going through a bad time right now in her life. She's at a very low point. It's gotten very ugly in their household. But Abram said to Sarai, look, your maid is in your hand. Do to her that which is good in your eyes. And Sarah dealt hardly with her, and she fled from her face. Sarah was giving Hagar a hard time. She was venting on her and her frustration and her anger. She can't have a child. And now Hagar has a child. And Hagar is despising me. And look what happened, Abram, my husband. And all of this is going wrong. And Sarah is just miserable. She doesn't know what to do with herself. And she's being mean to Hagar. And Hagar can't take it. And Hagar said, look, I quit. I'm out of here. Do with me what you want. And she goes. It was a lot of trouble. A lot of problems in that household. And then we read how the angel of the Lord came to Hagar and told Hagar to go back. And then verse 15, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. You ever had difficult times in your life where you didn't act biblically? Not just to you ladies, but also to us men. Where we sought to do things and trying to ease the burden. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do things to improve our situation, but we should never take drastic measures and lead into acts of sin in order to bring about blessing in our lives. It doesn't work that way. And Sarah, the barren, she had this very difficult time in her mid-70s. She was beautiful, but her beauty meant nothing to her if she could not have a child. But the scripture goes on, and we know what else. There's another thing about Sarah that highlights her inner beauty, and it brings us to our third point. I'm calling Sarah the Believing. Sarah the Believing. Sarah became a woman of great faith. And then God had made this promise after Ishmael was born. God made a promise to Abraham that he would give a child to Sarah. And look at chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Genesis 17, verse 16. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said, look, God, let's be reasonable about this. This is not going to work this way, Lord. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him forever, for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. Now, you know the meaning of the name Isaac is to laugh, right? So God is following up with Abraham. God told Abram that Sarah is going to bear a child. Abram, he's laughing about this. He's not like, you know, having a hysterical laugh. I don't think so. But he's thinking, Lord, I mean, I know you're God. I know you can. But this, Lord, Sarah, this can't be. And he laughs about it. And God says, no, Sarah is going to bear you a son. Not Ishmael, it's going to be Sarah. And Abraham started the laughing, but God's going to finish with the laughing. And God says, okay, Abraham, you're laughing. I want you to name him Isaac. That means to laugh. That's going to be his name, Abraham. You're laughing about it? Perfect name for this child. Call him Isaac. All right? That's what Isaac means, to laugh. Now, turn over with me to Genesis 20. Oh, and then also in Genesis 18, this is when the three angels came, or three men angels came before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Sarah also had a little laugh about this. And in verse 11 of Genesis, verse 9 of Genesis chapter 18, these three visitors, most likely angels, and they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he, that is Abram, said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you when the season comes round, and lo, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent what was behind, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. That is, before the menopause sets in, where you're still able to conceive and bear child, she was beyond that point. And Sarah laughed within herself. Now she's laughing. She laughed within herself, saying, look, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? And Jehovah said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child who am old? Is anything too hard for Jehovah? At the set time, I will return to you when the season comes round, and Sarah shall have a son. And you know what happens when you become scared? We end up lying. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Right? So there's Sarah's response, her initial response. Now turn to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. Here we're going to see Sarah's faith revealed. Genesis 21, verse 1. And Jehovah visited Sarah as he had said, and Jehovah did to Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac, which means to laugh. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, notice this thing about laughing, this motif. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. Everyone that hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should give children suck? For I have borne him a son in his own age. Sarah is saying, look, God has made me to laugh. This is not the laughter of unbelief. This is a laughter of joy. Sarah, in her miserable low point in her life, she says, God has made me to laugh, And everyone will come who hears about this is going to laugh with me. Who would have thought that Sarah would ever have a baby? Who would have ever thought that? And God has done this thing in my old age. And the name of this son is Isaac. And then there the fallout between Isaac and Ishmael, that goes into some other detail, but here we see the fulfillment of God's promise. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And here's a word of exhortation for our faith, brethren. When we're in difficult situations, and as Sarah in her barrenness, and this is not saying that God's going to take barren women and make them to be fruitful and give birth. God has done that. We just don't know what God is going to do in his sovereignty. We don't know. However, our faith should be unshaken in God, even in times of disappointment, in times of setback. And God had his time, and his way to bless Sarah. Sarah wanted to bless herself in her time and in her way, and she made a big mess in her family. And that's a lesson for all of us to take heed to. That if the Lord is going to bless us, God's blessings is always the best. We cannot do better than God. And therefore, we must take that posture of faith of waiting on him. Now, we're not done with Sarah. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Here's another reference to Sarah in the New Testament, where we get some insight. We don't read this in a Genesis narrative, but here in Hebrews 11, we get some insight as to what was going on in Sarah's heart, in her mind. And if we would just read the Genesis narrative, we would think, okay, Sarah was barren. She made a big mistake. God blessed her with a child. They all laugh. Okay, nice story. But here in Hebrews 11, we have some more information that really brings this matter home to our hearts. In Hebrews 11, we call this the Hall of Faith, and where you have the saints of old and what faith is. Faith, verse 1, is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. So faith, like Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is believing in things. Is believing in things, and is believing in promises, is believing in what God has said. Faith isn't empty-headedness, but is believing in God's word, his truth, his promises, things that we have not yet seen, right? We've never seen Jesus, but we believe on him. We've never been to heaven, but we believe that heaven, there is a blessing in my Father's house. There are many mansions. That's what faith is. It believes on things. We look at the things that are not seen, but the things that are eternal, which cannot be seen. They are real things, but we just don't see it. And so that's what faith is. And notice in verse 11, Hebrews 11, 11:11, easy way to remember. By faith, even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age, since she counted him faithful who had promised. You look at that, you say, whoa, we got a little bit more information about Sarah here. Here we are told that Sarah, she was able to conceive not merely because God had worked on her and it was God's power, but there was something else going on with Sarah that was not revealed in the book of Genesis, is that Sarah was exercising faith in the promise of God. When she was rebuked, she said, I laugh not. And she learned her lesson. And then Sarah turned around and she embraced the promises, so much so that, you know what an epitaph is? It's like you go to a tombstone and it has something about a person. He lived and served many others at great personal cost. And that's something that really sums up the life of this individual. Well, Hebrews 11:11, I would view it as Sarah's epitaph. This could have been written on her tombstone. You walk by Sarah's grave, and these words could be written there by God, by faith. Even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age, since she counted him faithful who had promised. Any accountants here? She did a little bit of accounting in her mind. She said, you know, you have two sides of the ledger, right? You have the expenses, the income, and you see what's at the bottom, whether you're going to be in the red or whether you're going to have a surplus. And here Sarah does some accounting. She says, I'm an old lady. I'm past the childbearing years. That's in one column. It ceased to be with me after a manner of women. But in another column, God says, I'm going to have a child. And in that other column, it says, is there anything too hard for Jehovah? And Sarah goes, let me think about this. I'm an old woman. I'm past the age of childbearing. I look in the mirror. I see the wrinkles. Okay. But God. And the more Sarah thought about God, she said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Can't be. I mean, he made the heavens and the earth. And God has said, clearly, he said that this is what's going to happen to me. I don't understand how this is going to work out, but if God said it, then I just got to come to terms with it. And then over time, Sarah's faith grew. And Sarah became resolute in believing the promise of God. Look at what it says in Hebrews 11. By faith, she received this power from God to conceive seed. Since she counted him faithful who had promised. This is the explanation of Sarah's faith. Sarah became, I say became, and that's important, she became a woman of great faith. And let's look at some concluding lessons from this. In Sarah's life, we see the good, the bad, and the ugly, right, in her life. We see Sarah's growth as a believing woman. We see God's gracious commendation of Sarah. We see that God's dealing with Sarah was all of grace. And here, one lesson that we can observe from this is that true faith may smolder, low-burning fire, for the interpreter. We talked about it. True faith may smolder in the life of a believer. You know what smolder is? Like if you're out and you're trying to build a fire, and the fire isn't burning yet, but you have these embers, and you haven't gotten enough kindling, there's not enough wind, but you see that the embers are there, but you don't have a blazing fire, but the embers are there. It's smoldering, and you may see some smoke coming up here or there. You don't see a fire, but in the life of a believer, true faith may smolder in the life of a believer. So, you know, you may look in the mirror and say, you know what, I don't think I'm a person with great faith. I mean, I struggle with this, I struggle with that. And, or you may see someone in a congregation, they may be quiet, they may not say much, but then there may be a great trial that faces the church, and that individual that you didn't think much of rises to the occasion and takes the stand and say, "Pastor, I'm with Christ and I'm with the church and I stand on this issue." And you say, "Wow, look at brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so." You never knew the strong conviction they felt in their heart because of their quietness or because of their personality or the low profile or whatever it may be, or maybe someone who may be struggling in their lives. They're always struggling and complaining and having a difficult time. But when the moment of truth comes, that faith may shine through brightly and you see them stand for righteousness and be faithful to God. And you say, "Wow, look what God has done in so-and-so." Well, the faith was already there. Just like Sarah. When she was barren, when she was at this low point in her life, true faith may smolder. And then she laughed at the promise of God. And Abraham laughed when God said that. Their faith was smoldering. Their faith was weak. But then over time, it grew. Or you think of that fire. You want to bring that fire, right? Jesus said, "A bruised reed he will not break, nor a smoking flax will he quench." And what does the Lord do with that smoking flax? He nurtures it. And he deals with us in our lives, right? And God works in the life of a believer. And before you know it, you start to see a flicker. It was smoldering. There's less smoke. You see a flicker. Now you see a little flame come up. And the brother is now leading in prayer at church. And you hear this man praying and leading the people of God. You say, "What happened to brother so-and-so?" Man, God is really working in your life. That smoldering faith can grow. And God nurtures that. And God works in our lives. And so much so that you see the graciousness of God. In Hebrews 11, it doesn't say, "Well, by faith, Sarah, who was once barren, Sarah, who made a bad decision and nearly ruined her family, she just barely made it into glory." No. It highlights her faith. By faith. And God is so gracious. When God speaks of Sarah in the New Testament, God speaks well of her. 1 Peter chapter 3, God speaks well of her, that Sarah is an example as a wife, as a holy woman of old who obeyed her husband Abraham. Yes, she obeyed him, but not when it came to that matter about Hagar. What about that? You know, there's people like that. They're quick to point out the bad stuff. But Sarah, her overall tenor of her life was Sarah. Yes, we all sin, and Sarah had her sins, but the dominant tenor of her life was that she was a woman who respected a husband, and she was a woman who believed in God. That's what is highlighted about Sarah. And you see the graciousness of God. The other thing I want to bring out is that true faith will be manifested in the life of a believer. True faith will be manifested. Faith without works, James says, is dead. And I'm not talking about we have to earn our salvation. We are justified by faith alone, right? By faith in Christ alone. But what happens after we're justified? What do you see? And that's what James is speaking about. He's not speaking about how to get right with God, but he's saying, "Look, I can show you my faith by the way that I live. My life is a transcript of my faith in God, that I believe in God. I'm not justified, that is, I'm not made right with God, but my life is vindicated and validated. My faith is validated by the way that I live." You could say we're justified by faith, but if you live like the devil, and you live like demons, you're not justified by faith because your life is showing something contrary to a one who believes in God. No, when you believe in God, the just shall live by faith, your life is going to manifest the fruits of saving faith. And so in the life of a true believer, true faith will be manifested. And such we see in the life of Sarah. Her faith was manifested. And in Genesis chapter 21, she was able to laugh, not with the laughter of unbelief, but the laughter of joy, the laughter of faith. God has blessed me. She's given all the glory to God. And she's enjoying it. And she said, you know what? Other people are going to hear about my testimony. They're going to hear about it, and they're going to laugh as well. They're going to say, how can Sarah, who would have ever thought? And Sarah said, yeah, who would have ever thought of it? But let me tell you, there is nothing too hard for God. And Sarah is going around telling people, telling her friends, you interact with Sarah, is that your child? Is that your grandchild? She says, no, that's my son. And she said, well, it doesn't add up. Well, it does add up when it comes to God. This is what God has done. And let me tell you, my friend, God is faithful to his promise. God is trustworthy. And Sarah will be a witness. If Sarah could appear here tonight and speak to you ladies, what do you think she'd tell you? She'll say, believe in God no matter what. I've been there. Believe in God. And to us men, Sarah is a great example in living the Christian life. Sarah's life, you see it all. The good, the bad, the ugly. And God is the same God. And wherever you are in your life today, don't limit God by your inadequacies and weaknesses. As we mentioned this morning, God is so much bigger than all of that. God worked in Gideon, who was fearful, and God can work in you, and he can work in me. Present yourself to God as a living sacrifice to be used of him however he wished to use you. And let us learn from the life of Sarah to live by faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this example of this great woman of God and how she is an example to all of us. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn from her. And to learn, most importantly, how you worked in her life. And though we have our inadequacies and we've made bad decisions and we've sinned, and Lord, help us to take hope that you can work in our lives as well. That there is still, as it was in Sarah's day, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. And help us to make ourselves available to be used of you in whatever way you so ordained, whatever trial, whatever setback, whatever our circumstance may be. Our Father, we pray that you would keep us from sinning to try to make things better. And that you would keep us in the path of obedience, the path of faith, the path of trusting you. And that we too will give glory to God. Our Father, we ask that you would seal these words to our hearts. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.